Good morning. My name is Darren Resko, and my family and I, we moved here to Glasgow in January. So I'm pretty new here still, and we come from America in Central California, and my wife, Jennifer, is here. Well, she's not here, but she's here in the city. We've been married 16 years, and we have three kids, a 10-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And I could definitely, it rings true to me, the illustration of a child jumping off, whether the parent is ready or not. That's definitely my children, and it resonates true for me, that picture of childlike faith. And so I just want to thank you for, I'm just thankful to be here. Thanks for having me and receiving me into your church. And I'd like to do some scripture reading out of 2 Chronicles 20. And so you can turn there and follow along with me. I believe there's some Bibles under your chairs if you need one. Second Chronicles 20, verse 1. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. I should probably warn you just right now that I'm reading a different translation than what you're looking at maybe. So hopefully they're similar. They won't be identical. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in a very long city that I can't pronounce very well." So I'll just let you pronounce it. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. And they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, 'Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us.' Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let in Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you." All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. And then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, in the front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Korathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there were so much. I'm going to pause there. Would you pray with me for a moment? Lord, we just look to you. I want to stop and pause and look to you right now. We give you thanks for your word. We look to you. We just read about this king who turned to you first. And so I just want to formally right now as a group of people, we turn to you and seek you right now. We ask in the name of Jesus, we ask that. Amen. This is a really powerful passage of scripture to me in the last month or so especially. And so I just wanted to bring this before you. I see an example of the gospel really put forth in this passage. And I just want to walk you through it and show you how and what the Lord has been doing to challenge me in reading this. And I just kind of bring it to you. And I want to point you to verse 2 back in your Bible there, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2. A report had come to King Jehoshaphat saying there is this great multitude, an army that was coming to attack the southern kingdom of Judah. And every good story in the Bible starts with this. I don't know if you've noticed this. A good story in the Bible starts where the numbers don't work. And it seems like that's the kind of God we have, isn't it? He's a God that likes to set up things where the numbers don't work. Because, and the reason is because if the numbers work, we don't need faith. You might remember the story of Gideon and how God intentionally made Gideon's army smaller and smaller and smaller because he knew that humans are prone to take the glory for themselves. And he knew that if he had a small, God knew if he made the battle so that the numbers did not work. And in Gideon's story, I think it was like 135,000 versus 300. The numbers don't work. And God is setting this up. Here it is, a story where a great multitude is coming. If you were to peek back and read the chapters before chapter 20, the southern kingdom of Judah had been fighting a lot of battles lately. Their army was depleted, and this great army, a great multitude, was outnumbering them when it was coming, and there was just nothing to do. They were outnumbered. And in the same way, we all have issues in life. When it comes to our salvation, the numbers don't work. Your sin and my sin that is in our past does not line up with any way we could possibly defeat it. The numbers don't work. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus to have this battle fought for us. And we're going to see that as we come in. Okay, but every good story starts with the numbers not working because it demands that we have faith. Moving on to verse 3, look at this. Jehoshaphat was afraid. The king. Here's the king of the nation. He's afraid. And he turned his attention to seek the Lord. Oh man, what a great story. If you know the story of the kings of Israel and Judah, very few of them would turn their attention to seek the Lord. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 30 and look at this scripture. 30 verse 1. Oh, I'm so slow at this. You'll probably all beat me there, but let me take the time to get there and read this. Isaiah 30 verse 1 says this. This is God speaking. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who they execute a plan, but not my plan. They make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin. They proceed down to Egypt without consulting me. They take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. This was a common habit for God's people. Whenever a battle would come against them, whenever the numbers didn't work, they would run and make an alliance with another nation, often Egypt. And God is saying, make an alliance with my spirit. Trust me. He told them, don't go making alliances. It's, what a great principle for us in life. When trouble comes, when trouble comes against you, maybe financial difficulties and sickness or difficulties in life, where do you turn? Do you turn to the Lord? I want you to look also at Isaiah chapter 22. Great challenge. I was just reading this recently. Great challenge that the Lord did in my life. Let's see, chapter 22, verses 8 and following. It says, God removed the defense of Judah. So here's a picture of the nation defenseless, wide open, vulnerable to attack. And it says, but in that day when you were defenseless, you depended on the weapons of the house, of the forest. And you saw that the breaches in the wall of the city of David were many. And you collected the waters of the lower pool. And then you counted the houses of Jerusalem. And then you tore down houses to fortify the wall. And you made a reservoir between the two walls for the waters of the old pool. They did all these things. You had trouble and you went and you ran and you did this and you did this and you did this. They're all good things. Good things to do. But God says, but you did not depend on him who made it. You did not take into consideration him who planned it long ago. God wants to be the first resort. And I'm telling you, like in I'm a pastor. And I've had many people come and for prayer. And according to James, it's go to the elders of the church for prayer when you're sick and things like that. And so often, and I can't condemn these people because it's the same in my life too. But so often we go to the Lord for prayer as a last resort. Well, nothing else worked. I tried everything, so I'll try prayer as a last resort. God wants to be the first. Go to the Lord first. I love how the king right here went to the Lord first. He turned his attention to the Lord first thing. Back in Chronicles. I love this prayer that Jehoshaphat prays to the Lord. Oh man, it's wise. This king knew the Lord. And I think it's good when we watch how people who know the Lord well pray. Like, just look at how he prays. Verse 6. Look at how he reminds God. Is that counterintuitive? The king is reminding God of who he is. Now, God, I don't think God has forgotten who he is. But the language of the king in prayer is to remind God. Because it's an outflowing of his heart, pleading for God to defend his people. He said, oh, Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over these kingdoms? What a great way to pray. We have a kingdom coming against us, but God, don't you rule that kingdom? This is nothing for you to conquer this kingdom on our behalf. I love that idea of reminding God of who he is and all of the things that we might pray to him for. Down in verse 9. It says, we cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Look at that language, telling God, we know you will hear us, and we know you will deliver us. How about that for faith? Very faithful thing, just confidence. We're going to pray to you, and we are absolutely certain that you will deliver us. What a great attitude of prayer. Here's another one that's really impacted me. Verse 10, he says, now behold, or in more modern language, look. He's asking God, look. I found my wife and I, when we've been married 16 years, but back in our early day, we got married pretty young, and we were foolish, no doubt about it. We were foolish with our finances, to be sure, and we found ourselves in a lot of debt, and foolish debt, just spending money that we didn't have, and credit card bills, and things like this, I think the Holy Spirit just brought conviction to me. It was sin, to be honest. I'll just say it. We were living in sin with our finances, and I just felt like, as me as the husband of my home, I was just in sin in the way that I led the finances of our home. It was just handling God's money foolishly, and I began to repent of this, and I happened to read the story of King Hezekiah, which is just further on in Chronicles. And I remember King Hezekiah, he was being attacked against the nation of Assyria. Assyria was coming down. They had just wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel. Again, the numbers didn't work. It was a huge, vast army. And they came in, and the military leaders were taunting King Hezekiah. And they wrote a letter taunting him, saying, you will die. There is nothing for you to do. And I remember King Hezekiah, he took that scroll and he laid it out before the Lord. And he said, Lord, look at this. Look at the way they taunt your people. And he asked the Lord to literally look down from heaven at this taunt. And I remember I said, I'm going to do that with my finances. And I remember I wrote down all the money that I owed, and it was great. And then I wrote down all the money that I had, and it was small. And I said, Lord, look at this. My finances taunt me. And I want to be faithful with the money that you have given us. And I want to lead. And I just remember praying that. Like, help. I've gotten myself in trouble, and I've repented, and I want you to help me to get me out of it. And I think it's a great way to pray. And he did. And it took time. And we paid for it. We reaped what we sowed. But eventually we got out of debt. And my wife and I, we pledged ourselves, we will never, ever go into debt for anything. We won't do it. And we haven't. And the Lord brought us out of that. And we were so pleased. But I remember it started with this prayer, asking God, look. Look at this. Invite him to look. Invite him to see the things that you're going through. Verse 13 says, verse 12, I can't believe these words. Listen to this words. The king says in verse 12, we are powerless and we don't know what to do. Can you imagine a king or a queen or a prime minister or the president coming before the people and saying out loud, we're powerless and I don't know what to do? That would be absolute political suicide, wouldn't it? Can you imagine your prime minister saying that out loud? We're powerless and we don't know what to do. And yet, it was the truth. It was the truth of this moment. He prayed to the Lord, Lord, the numbers don't work. That's what he prayed. I mean, we're powerless. The numbers don't work. We don't know what to do. And we're just looking to you. What do we do? And the next verse, it says they were all standing there. The wives, the children, everybody from all the cities across the entire country, they were all standing there, and that was the end of the prayer. Amen. We're powerless, and we don't know what to do, and our eyes are on you. And I wonder how much time passed in verse 13 and verse 14. In verse 14, the prophet speaks up. The Lord spoke to the prophet and had the answer. But I wondered how much time passed in between the end of that prayer and when the prophet got the word from the Lord. Because it looks to me that they were planning on waiting until somebody spoke. They prayed, and here we are. We're just going to wait. I wonder how long. Well, the text doesn't say, so I won't say, but there's a great principle in there too. I'll speak for myself and I'll let you see if you're in agreement with me. Waiting on the Lord does not really suit my wiring, if you know what I mean. I come from a culture where waiting and being patient is not normal, and persevering is not normal. I want to ask once, and I want to get it now. Is there any similarities to this culture in that regard? The problem is that the Bible often teaches the opposite. God wants us to wait, and he wants us to ask often. Patience and perseverance. Our cultures do not promote patience and perseverance. And I have found in my life that waiting on the Lord, out of all the spiritual disciplines that Christians do, you know what I mean, spiritual disciplines, we pray and we read the word and maybe we meditate on the word and we sing and we do all different kinds of things. Waiting is the forgotten spiritual discipline, which is interesting because it is overwhelmingly biblical, is it not? You could use your concordance and type in the word wait, and you'll see it all through Psalms, all through the prophets, waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord. I waited on the Lord. I wait on the Lord. And you look at that, and you know what that means? That means like right here, you pray and then you wait in the moment. I have typically defined waiting on the Lord as I pray. All right, I'm just going to go live life and I'll just call that waiting. But I don't see that as how David defined waiting. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. You need strength? Are you weak? You need strength? The Bible says how to get it. How do you get it? Wait for it. That completely goes against the way that we're even trained. So I started to try waiting. I'm going to do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what I'm doing. Kind of naive. But I would pray, and so I try this. I just pray, whatever I pray. Lord, okay, I'm just going to wait here. Oh, the silence is awkward, isn't it? I don't know. If you try waiting on the Lord in prayer, if you wait for 5 minutes, I promise you it'll seem like an hour. Because we're just not prone to do that. We have to do something. We think that we're wasting our time when we wait on the Lord. And I just tell you right now, if you need a little injection of life into your prayer life, I challenge you to try waiting on the Lord. Just in silence. Wait. And then wait some more. And then when it gets awkward, wait some more. Wait, because God loves a demonstration of patience and perseverance. And I love that it looks like the king right here was going to go, all right, we're just going to wait. We have no other option but to wait. Verse 14, thankfully the prophet spoke. Jahaziel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and his word in verse 15, It's the greatest word. He said, do not fear or be dismayed because of this multitude, because the battle is not yours, it's God's. Wow, what a word. He went on to say, you don't need to fight this. You don't even need to fight this one. What? I mean, that wasn't always God's word. They fought lots of battles. But in this one, you don't even need to fight. You're going to go station yourselves and just watch me destroy this multitude of an army. And I love this because this is a picture of our salvation right here. You have death coming against you. You have the devil coming against you. You have your sin coming against you. And do you know what would happen if you tried to fight that battle all by yourself? You will lose. And we have vast multitudes of religions in this world who that's what they are doing. They are fighting the battle themselves to try and achieve their victory. They will lose. The word of the Lord says, station yourselves. Jesus, the cross, that's the victory. Jesus fought this battle for us. The prophet of the word, it's the same thing with Jesus. You station yourselves and you watch how salvation is delivered on your behalf. The word, the prophet uses the same words here, right there. Salvation is of the Lord. Man, that's a great picture. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Is that not the greatest gift? You want eternal life? You don't have what it takes to gain it. The only access to it is to stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for your sin. And when you have that application of your sin forgiven in your life, you get eternal life. I love what the king did in verse 18. As a response to this, as a response to the victory, he got low. He got on the floor and he bowed before the Lord. It's a picture of humility. It's a picture of thanksgiving. It's a picture of submission. What a posture. And they worship the Lord. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't have that eternal life, that's the posture. Get down low and get yourself under Jesus Christ and worship him. But the story gets better. The story gets crazier. You know, the kingdom of the Lord is certainly counterintuitive. You see things in the Bible that ought not to be according to the world's ways of doing it. And so look at what King Jehoshaphat wanted to do next. This is how we're going to go out, guys. I got a plan. So I can just see him doing this. All right, army, here we go. We're going to come out. We're told to just go stand on this mountain and just see what happens. So here's how we're going to march out. We're going to get the army and we're going to sing. I'd like to see that one too in modern day warfare. A singing army. This is how we're going to march out. We're going to just sing and worship the Lord. We're going to praise him for his loving kindness. And here it is. They got who they got. They got the army, as little as it was. They got Levites out there, and they're just marching out, and they're singing. And this is our strategy. It's counterintuitive. And I would just encourage you that way. Look at this verse here. Verse 22. Look at this. This is amazing to me. When they began singing and praising the Lord, when they began singing and praising, the Lord set the ambushes against the enemy. When did the Lord set the ambushes against the enemy? When they began singing and praising. Man, there more goes on in singing than we know. When we sing and when we worship the Lord, certainly he is receiving glory and there's all this stuff going on in worship. But there is a battle going on invisibly. And I just think that when we sing, I think God loves it so much. He loves to hear the praises from his people come to him that he just loves to fight for his people. I really believe that. And in this story right here, the moment that God started to fight for his people was the moment that the army started singing. There is power in singing. Sometimes we don't always feel it, or sometimes we sing out of obligation, or we're not in the mood or anything. But man, when we have an attitude of understanding that, man, God engages in warfare on our behalf when we sing, that gets me a little more motivated to sing. Very interesting. And so, very similar to the story of Gideon. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Gideon. The other army just killed each other. Amazing. And this is what happened here, the same thing. God's army sets up on a mountain and they watch, and all of a sudden, God confused the armies and they fought against each other and they killed each other until every one of them was dead. How about those statistics for the newspaper? 100% of the enemy was killed. 100% of our army remained alive. No deaths for God's army. 100% death in the attackers. Amazing. They destroyed one another. Well, it might be good to end the story right there, but there's one other verse that I think is fundamentally important, especially as it pictures the gospel. So you have a dead army in the field, and you might just roll the credits right then. It would have been a good story. Roll the credits in this movie, and yay, we win and everything, but it didn't end there. One other thing happened. God allowed them to go down and collect the spoils. And it says that there were valuable items and weapons and garments. And in fact, it took them 3 days to collect the spoils. And that's kind of a funny picture, isn't it? Like, kind of, is that weird to, like, take stuff off? These are dead bodies down there. I don't know. That doesn't sound great fun to me, but that's the true part in the gospel. We could roll the credits after our salvation. Yes, Jesus died and he rose from the dead and he saved us. And we have heaven in our future. We have the new earth. We have eternal life. It would all be good to end it right there, but it doesn't end there. That's not the end of the gospel story. God was so good that he decided to give his people the spoils of the battle. And the spoils of the battle come through the person of the Holy Spirit. He didn't need to give us the Holy Spirit. Salvation could have been enough, but he gave us the Holy Spirit. And he gave us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And he gave us the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. He gave us the source of the Holy Spirit. We get spoils. We get joy. We get peace. We get to be free from guilt. We get to be free from depression. We get to be free. We get all this fruit, self-control. He gives the church gifts so that we can minister to each other. He hears our prayers. We don't have to go through the priest. Jesus tore down the curtain. We get to enter with confidence right into the Holy of Holies. We get spoils. Man, and it's good. And if you feel like you're not living a life with the spoils, if you're robbed of joy, if you're robbed of peace and you're robbing those things, well, let's pursue the spoils. Let's pursue it. And I'm gonna pray for you in just a minute, and I want to cover that for you. All right? Well, I'm going to end there. I don't even see a clock anywhere, so I've probably gone long over. I could probably just keep talking and talking until somebody threw me out of here, but I'll end it there before it gets ugly.